Okay.
Can everybody hear me? Okay, good. All right. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, we're in chapter 1. And it's there in your bulletin. Would encourage you, however, to have it open to your own Bible. You say, huh? Pastor Chris, we're not doing Proverbs this week? What happened? If you're having trouble finding Ecclesiastes, go to Proverbs, turn right, and you'll find it. It's there. It's 12 chapters, not long. And our commitment was to do Proverbs this year. We got 7 months of preaching from the book of Proverbs, and I thought, let's take a break. Not so much a break from Proverbs, but actually Proverbs is part of a group of books in your Bible that is known as the wisdom literature. And that includes Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, also known as Song of Solomon, and the book of Ecclesiastes. Actually, that's an English way of organizing it. The old Hebrew way is all of the Old Testament is wisdom literature. But the English people, especially the Protestants, wanted to focus those books on wisdom. If you're Japanese, the book of Ecclesiastes is called Kohelet. Kohelet. And I will explain that meaning a little bit later. It will be helpful to know that meaning. But first, as always, I want to read the scripture out loud. Actually, in your bulletin, I don't know up here, but perfect, yes. It's divided perfectly up here and also in your bulletin. The first 9 verses are the top half, and then the bottom half is the second half. So I'll read the first half. Please join me in verse 10, the second half. Ecclesiastes. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. And let's read together. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened, What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Is this the word of God? Why is this in the Bible? Is anybody depressed yet? Yeah. You know, it's weird. Ecclesiastes, as a preacher, it's very strange to preach this book. Because when you read the other books of the Bible, and you're preaching, as a preacher, your job is to give answers, okay? And that's what a lot of the Bible is. It's answers. But this book, it's not answers. It's questions. A lot of questions. And so the purpose of this book is so different from all of the other books of the Bible that it, if you understand it, if you study, if you take the meaning into your heart, there will be a deeper wisdom that you will have because you are looking at the questions that are supposed to be asked. And you go into life, not with all the answers, but at least with a mindset to say, I will look at these questions and I will face it. Listen, Christians do not run from questions. Amen. We don't try to cover up things we don't know about. We don't try to, turn away from our doubt. We have questions and they are dangerous to us. But you can go to the Bible and ask any question, any doubt, anything that you think doesn't make sense. And the Bible stands up always, continually. People will always point their Bible, point their finger at the Bible. Ah, this doesn't make sense. Ah, this is contradictory. These two things are saying opposite. Those people don't know how to read. If you just take time to read and to have an open mind and understand, this stuff is genius. It has lasted over 3,400 years. This is the best of the best literature. And Ecclesiastes is one of those. And if you would just look at these questions, the teacher is telling you there is so much wisdom, so much to gain from understanding these questions. I said the teacher. It's an interesting translation. The words of the teacher. There are two voices in this book. Two voices. The first voice is in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Have you ever been to a seminar or a special lecture and the host will come to the stage. He'll say, our speaker today comes from doko doko, somewhere. And his message is ta ta ta. The title of his speech is nantaka, right? That's the author of the book. And that's who's speaking in verse 1 and 2. And then the main speaker comes. And his name is Kohelet. He speaks from verse 3. Okay? That's what's happening. So the author is the first voice, and Kohelet is the second voice. Now, why is this book called Kohelet in the Japanese Bible? And why is this book called Ecclesiastes in the English Bible? Kohelet is the Hebrew word. Our text is written originally in Hebrew. And Kohelet means the one who gathers, the assembler of people. Basically, the one who gathers and assembles people to teach, to preach, to lecture, to criticize. So in Japanese, they just translate directly from the Hebrew, Kohelet, or Koheleto, right? But in English, we take the Greek transliteration, and then it goes through the Latin, and the Greek is Ecclesiastos. Ecclesiastos means the one who gathers, the gatherer, right? And in the Latin, it's Ecclesiastes, same thing. So that's why it's called Ecclesiastes. Okay, so this teacher, this philosopher, this Kohelet, what is his job? I love it. At the end of the book, it says that his job is like a shepherd. And a shepherd has what he calls a goad, a stick. Forgive me. I just need something to hold. I don't know why. And the shepherd has a stick, and at the end of the stick, there's a point. And what he does to his sheep is he pokes, he goads the sheep. The sheep are going left, pow, he pokes them to the right. The sheep are going to go right, pow, he pokes them. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the questions of the Kohelet are like the pointed stick. Because he's pushing you, he's poking you. He's saying, do you know what you believe? Do you understand what you're really thinking about? Because if you really thought about what you believe in, this is where you'd get to. Life is hevel. Hevel. That's the word translated as meaningless. Hevel. Literally, it means smoke, vapor, vapor. It's like a breath. In Psalm 144, it says, man's life is but a breath, a vapor, a chasing after. It's here, but it's gone. Now, the word they use is meaningless. Difficult translation. Not the best, but it's one of those things. Imagine with your mind's eye, you see a cigarette smoke. It looks like something. But the closer you get, you try to grab it, what happens? It's actually nothing. Many of you here have come to Japan by plane. You go up in the plane and you see the clouds. And the clouds look like, oh, so soft. And like a cushion, like a cotton pillow. It looks solid. But then the plane goes into the cloud, and what happens? It's not cotton, it's not a pillow, it's vapor, right? The Kohelet is saying, you work, you play, you live, you sleep, you eat, you do everything. After all is said and done, and you think, okay, I should get something. I should receive something. I have earned something. And the Kohelet says, you thought there was something to be received. It was smoke. It was vapor. It was meaningless. That's the main point. Okay, now I'm going to take you into a very dark room. Okay, very dark place, right? That's where the Kohelet is going to take you. And trust me, it's going to get dark, it's going to get sad, it's going to get lonely, but trust me, I'm a gospel preacher, okay? There is light at the end of the tunnel, and we will see Jesus Christ. So just follow with me, okay? Trust me, all right? All right. So, what are the things that the Kohelet is going to say? He's a great teacher. And what the greatest teachers do is they give you something, a question. And what they do is they know how you're going to answer. And here we see three answers that people give to their life, that the Qohelet says. Qohelet says, do you understand what you believe? Do you really think your life means anything at all? And here's what everybody will answer. There's three things they'll say. The first thing they'll say, well, my life, if it means anything, it means I'm going to make this world a better place. I'm going to leave the world better than when I came. That's what will give my life meaning, okay? The second answer people will give is they'll say, no, no, well, you know, if it means nothing, you know what then? All right, fine. If it means nothing, I'm just going to enjoy it as much as I can. I'm just going to live life with as much pleasure as I can. And the third answer people are going to give is, okay, fine. If it means nothing, if everything is meaningless, if it's all hevel, if it's all up in smoke, doesn't matter. I'm still going to be a good person. I'm still going to be noble. I'm still going to be right. Because that's what it means to be a human being, right? The Qohelet will say, all right, we'll see about that. Let's think about it. First thing, verse 3. There's the word, what does man gain from all his labor? So I want you to look at the word gain. The word gain means profit, okay? Riten, right? Profit, is that right? Riten? I don't know. Okay. I'll leave the translation up to you, Jim. Okay. Profit, riten? Rieki, thank you. Rieki, okay. So anyways, profit, it's a business term, and it means this. You open your business. You pay the loans. You pay the salaries. You pay the utilities, the lights, the supplies. You pay everything. And what you have left is your profit, okay? So you've worked. The Qohelet says, you're busy. You're so busy. You're doing so much. You're working. You're getting up early. You're staying there late. You're sweating. You're dealing with people. You're on the phone. You're on the computer. Your shoulders are tired and we get it. You're busy. But after everything is said and done, what's the profit? What do you have left that remains that means anything at all? What is the purpose of your life? What's the meaning of it? What is the profit? What do you gain? Is there anything left? Is your life doing anything that will last? The first answer is, well, if there's nothing, no, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to leave this world better than I did than I found it. The Qohelet says, sure about that? You really think that's going to matter? Okay. Look at human history. Look at human history. Verse 4. Generations come, generations go. Let me ask you a question. Well, first of all, let me answer mine. My grandfather's name, my Lolo's name is Kasto Habakon. And I get my name from my grandfather, Habakon, Kasto Habakon. And my middle name, Kabato, is my grandmother's maiden name, Kabato. So my name is Christian Kabato Habakon, right? I don't know my great-grandfather's name. Do you know your great-grandfather's name? Okay, maybe you know. Congratulations. Do you know your great-great-grandfather's name? Okay. Generations come, generations go. Right? You know, you go to Miyajima. And I don't know if you've ever noticed on Miyajima, it's the temple island, and you'll see lanterns everywhere. Lanterns, stone lanterns, wood lanterns. And on the lanterns are written little kanji. And those you know what those kanji are? They're the names of people who gave money to that temple, that shrine. They're the names of donors. So what you do is, if you want your name to last, right? You give some money to the temple, and the temple will build a lamp or a lantern and they'll put your name on there, right? That's what those are. And there's thousands on Miyajima, right? Because what? We want to be remembered. All right, fine. Maybe your grandchildren will not know who you are. Maybe your great-grandchildren will not remember you. But you'll put your name on a lantern. Really? Give it 100 years. Give it 500 years. Generations come and generations go. The Qohelet says, come on, let's be honest. It's meaningless. You think it's something, you're grabbing at nothing. It's getting dark, right? It's going to get dark. All right, so that's human history. Let's look at natural history. The sun rises, the sun sets. So we looked at human history, generations come, generations go. Look at natural history. It talks about the course of the sun, the course of the wind, right? Course of the water. So you have the sun, the wind, and the water, the elements of the world, right? And it just goes on and on. You know what I love about Ecclesiastes? I love that Qohelet is the most modern book in the Bible. It's the most contemporary book in the Bible. More contemporary, more modern than even the epistles, even Revelation. Why? This is pre-scientific age. We live in the scientific age. Okay, you're Christian, that's nice. Religion is relative. We don't really know if there's a God, and if there is, we can't really prove it, right? You can have your religion, but really it's all, you know, subjective. And me, I believe in evidence. I believe in science. I look at the evidence and, you know, it's just the earth going on and on. The universe has been here for billions of years. The universe will be here billions of years before. The sun will die. A new planet will rise up. There'll be a new solar system. That's just how it works. What's your answer? My answer? Ecclesiastes. That's the answer. The Qohelet is saying, you think your life has meaning? You really think so? Even scientists understand. If a life, let's say some organism lasts 1,000 years. That's a twinkle in the history of the universe. Billions and billions of years long. Right? You can be a great, loving, caring, generous, wonderful, kind person. You can be racist, bigoted, terrible, mean, murderous. Doesn't matter. That's what he's saying. In natural history, doesn't matter. Doesn't mean a thing. Hevel. All up in smoke. All right. That's point number one. Let's go to point number two, okay? So people say, I'm going to be a better, I'm going to leave the world as a better place. That's called humanism. The second is hedonism. Hedonism is, I'm just going to enjoy as much as I can. If everything means nothing, all right, let me enjoy even just my family, my friends, a cup of coffee, a nice dinner. Now, let me play with my children. Let me read a good book. Let me enjoy a novel. Because if that's all it is, that, you know, why not do that, right? Okay. Well, where does it say the eye has not the eye? Verse 8. Thank you. So it says there, verse 8, all things are wearisome. Oh, we're just going, okay, right in a row. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What is he saying? Look, if nothing means anything, if you're just going to enjoy something, here's the problem with that. C.S. Lewis says this. It's really hard to ignore reality. You're in this room, air conditioning, feels so good. You've got a fan. You know, you got a bottle of water, you're drinking. What's reality? Go outside those doors. That's reality. This is a break. One way or another, you've got to get out there, okay? And Ecclesiastes is the blast of heat, right? After you've just been trying to endure. But you have to face the heat. You have to face reality. And so all these people who are trying to enjoy pleasure, who are trying to enjoy the cool air conditioning of entertainment, of hobbies, okay? Right, of nice, it's not like I'm going to live a wild, crazy life of just pleasure and debauchery. No. We're just talking about simple things. C.S. Lewis says, you're trying to ignore reality. And when you ignore reality, you are making yourself less human. You are made for reality. You're not made for pleasure. I hug a child. So the scientist will, or excuse me, not science. So the materialist will say, you know, what is this love that I feel? Love, I fall in love with a woman. Well, they'll just say it's just, you know, chemicals that are conjuring up in your genes, and you feel. I read a book, and I start to feel noble. I have high thoughts. The material says, no, that's just an electrochemical reaction in your brain. That's not really something, you know, it's not nobility, that's just chemicals. I play with my children, and this child is precious to me, my daughter, my one and only daughter. Materials say, no, your daughter is just an accidental collision of molecules and atoms. It just happened by chance. Your daughter, someday you're going to rot. Hopefully, your daughter will rot after you've died and rot. That's all it is. And so what C.S. Lewis is saying, he's saying, you know, those who want to take just pleasure in life despite the reality, they're like the ostrich who buries their head in the sand when the wolf is coming, right? And the ostrich says, I'm safe. I'll be fine. I'm okay. No, you're not. You're dead. Face it. Because if you don't face it, you're not being the human you're made to be. So that's humanism. I leave the world better than I left it. The Kohelet says, come on, let's be real. The hedonist says, I'll just live for pleasure. I'll just enjoy life. The Kohelet says, come on, that's not being real. It's not being courageous enough to face. Okay, fine. The last group, the strong-willed existentialists, they'll say this. Okay, if everything is meaningless, I don't care. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be noble. I'm going to be right. I'm going to be compassionate. All right, fine. We'll get to the bottom. Verse 16. I increased in wisdom more than anyone who ruled over. Excuse me. Verse 17. I applied myself to understanding of wisdom, and also of madness and folly. What is that? Also of madness and folly. The Kohelet applied himself to both wisdom and understanding, and to madness and folly. Interesting. About 60 years ago, a group of philosophers, Camus, Sartre, they said this. Yeah, if everything is meaningless, all I have to do is just look at the fact that everything it means nothing because of history and natural history. I'm still, to be human is to be a good person, even though heaven is so unfair. Right? Okay. Please look at a very important expression. In verse 3, at the end, it says, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? You see that? under the sun. And that it's also at the bottom half, under the sun. What is he saying? He's saying, I'm looking at life as if there is no life above the sun. There is no heaven. There is no God. There is no ultimate spiritual reality. All of life is lived under the sun, meaning there's no heaven. All we have is what we have in the universe. That's what he's saying, okay? All right? That's a very important thing. He's saying that if everything is under the sun, there is no heaven, there's no God, there's no one to judge, there's no one to convict, there's no one to save, then we have to save ourselves. That's what they're saying. So there's a man named R.D. Lang. He's a philosopher. He says this. Okay, you want to do that? You want to be good and compassionate and righteous? That means you have to deny reality. If reality is everything is random, everything is a mistake, everything is chemicals, everything is biology, everything is just meaningless, there's no such thing as love, there's no such thing as hope, there's no such thing as faith, there's no such thing as being compassionate, right? You have to be insane. Because a person who willfully ignores reality is actually absurd. That just makes sense. And the Bible calls that a fool, folly, craziness. Right? We said it back in January. What is a fool? A fool who is someone who lives outside of reality, who does not acknowledge, whether he doesn't know it or tries not to, reality. Camus, another philosopher, he says, basically you have to be insane in order to live in this world. Even though you try to be good and compassionate. All right, here's the thing. There's a play on Broadway called The Man of La Mancha. Okay, it's okay. I don't know it that much. I just heard about it. Here's the story. There's a man, and he sees, okay, there's no meaning to life. So I'm going to be generous. I'll give to the poor. I'll help the homeless. And all these characters around him, you, man of La Mancha, you want to help people, even though it doesn't mean anything. Are you a good person? Maybe you're, and another character says, nah, I think he's crazy. He's got to be insane because this is reality. He's choosing to live despite reality. And so all these characters are debating themselves. Is he sane or is he insane? Kohelet says, this is what Kohelet says. I applied myself to wisdom and understanding and also of madness and folly. The Kohelet tried the existential answer. I'm going to be noble and compassionate despite the meaninglessness of the universe. And he says, that is hevel. I thought I had something in my hand. It just turned out it's the wind. Okay? Three answers. Three pattern answers. Kohelet says, meaningless, hevel, vanity, smoke. Nothing. Nothing at all. That's what you get if you have all these answers to life. You think you have something, you don't. And he's pushing. Isn't it rude? That's kind of just like, I see your faces now. You're like, Chris, okay, let's get to the good part. All right? This is just depressing. This is no good. I get it. All right, so let's get to the good part. Okay. Where do we get our answers? Not in Ecclesiastes. The job of Kohelet is not to give you the answers. The job of the Kohelet is to push you with the questions. Now, we can get answers all over the Bible. So many good places for answers. Let me give you one good one. Really, really good one. It's not up there. It's not in your bulletin. You could turn there if you like. It's in your Bible. It's in the book of John. Okay? John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You don't have to turn there. You can trust me. Okay? If you don't trust me, go ahead, turn there. John chapter 1. So what does it say? It says this. In the beginning was the Logos. Logos, right? It says the word. The word means Logos. The word, the Logos, was with God, and the Logos was God. And then you go down to verse 14. It says the Logos put on flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Okay? So the Logos. What's the Logos? Okay, Art knows probably more than I do on this. He's been studying it. So let me just give you what I got. All right? The Greeks had this idea of a Logos. The Logos, the Greeks said, if we could find the Logos of life, oh, life would just go much easier. Not so much breakdown, not so much war, not so much conflict. If we had the Logos of life, oh, we would just figure it out. What's the Logos of life? So what is the Logos? Okay, so the Logos is the reason that something is made, the reason, the purpose for which something is built. For example, you go up to my house, and I say, I need your help. I got this popcorn maker. I put the popcorn kernels, the seeds in, and I turn it on. It's just like, it's terrible. It doesn't pop. It's just wet. It just makes weird noises, and it's weird. I have this wonderful, I spent all this money on a popcorn maker, and nothing works. And you look and you say, that's a coffee maker. What are you doing? Right? Okay, bad joke. I'm sorry. But anyways, you're using the coffee maker with the wrong logos. The logos of the coffee maker is not to make popcorn. The logos of the coffee maker is to make coffee. And so if you use it incorrectly, if you use it against its logos, it's not going to go well. And so the Greeks, they just thought, okay, what's the logos of life? Is it to honor our parents, like Confucius, you know, Buddhism, to give honor to our ancestors? Is it to build a good society, make people good? And they would argue with each other. We can't figure out what this law. And then the Romans came and destroyed all, just conquered them. And now, you know, we don't know what it is. Because what they did, they tried to live according to these various logos, and there was no transformation in their heart. There was still conflict. So by the time Jesus comes, they're just, we don't know what, there's a thing called the Logos. We don't know what it is. And then John says, the Logos is not an idea. The Logos is not like a principle, something in the back of your mind. The Logos is not something that you make. The Logos is a person. The Logos became flesh. And the Logos dwelt among us, and we beheld its glory. And if we, it says there in verse 4, I think, it says, we beheld his glory, and his glory was the light of life. When you behold the glory, when you look at the Logos, when you have a relationship with the Logos, when you have a relationship such that he changes you. He transforms you. You want to love. You want to serve. You want to give. You want to do it. You want to worship that because he's a person. Then your life finds its Logos. You find your reason, your purpose, your profit. Come on now.
Amen.
Let's keep going. Let's apply this. I hug a child. I play with my daughter. Right? My daughter is not some accidental collision of molecules. My daughter is made in the image of the Logos. Amen. And if she someday trusts in the Lord, 1 billion years from now, we're going to be together. And we're going to be rejoicing, loving, casting down our crowns, worshiping the Logos himself. It means something. I read a book, okay, and I feel good, I feel noble. I get these wonderful ideas. Why? It's not because these electrochemical things going on in my brain. No. It's because God is wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God, and he's shaping my heart and my mind, and the things I read and the things I take in count for eternity. I have a Bible study at school. I teach Bible to high school students and junior high students. Now, if they're just accidents, if they're just chemicals, if they're just random people, okay, it's meaningless. But if one of those students comes to Jesus and trusts in him, 1 billion years from now, we're going to look back and say, do you remember back at school we studied Genesis and Proverbs and John? Do you remember that? Oh, that was so great. And here I listen. Without the Logos, nothing means anything. But because of Jesus Christ, everything means something. Every little thing, every conversation, every little meeting, every chance happening. There's no coincidence. When I look at my house and I clean the room, I'm not cleaning the room because I'm programmed by evolution to make things conditioned the right. No, it's because God creates order out of chaos. And I'm made in his image. I understand the reason that spring follows winter and that seeds grow out of the ground. Why? Because God creates life out of death. Because of the Logos, everything means something. Without him, nothing means anything. So what's the answer now? Listen, some of us here, okay? Yeah, okay, I believe in God. It's great. I believe in Jesus. It's great. The Logos is not something that you just say you believe in. The Logos is something you relate to. You can't just believe in Jesus. You have to put all your trust in him. You have to have a personal, loving, intimate relationship with him. Anything less just doesn't make sense. It's hevel. He came. He took flesh. He came to die. He came to give his life so that you can find your profit, your gain, your meaning, your purpose. If you will trust in his death, he will give you his life. That's the good news. That's what Ecclesiastes is trying to lead you to. Ecclesiastes is pointing you, pushing you, rushing you to the Logos with all these questions. We're going to study it again and again and again, okay? It's going to get fun. But we always return to Jesus, his work on the cross. Now, let's transition to our communion.